House of the Lord, amen?
Amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, open them up to this verse that it'll be hard to find for most. It's John 3:16. All right. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, I pray and ask that you forgive this congregation. Lord, they need to repent. No, seriously, Lord, we do come before you and we humbly bow before you and we ask, Father, that you would meet us in this place and this time as we open your word. And, Father, as I begin to speak about your word, Father, I pray and ask for your blessing, not only on me, but your blessing upon the hearers. And, Father, I pray that as we hear your word, we not just be merely hearers, but we will become doers. We will become believers of your word. And Father, that your word will have an impact, Lord, that it will change our hearts, our souls, and our mind. And Father, that your word would even call on somebody's heart, Father, to surrender their life to your Son, Jesus Christ. So Father, as we begin this time, we invite you in. We ask that you move through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, as always, if I'm going to say something that's not truth, Father, put it on my heart not to say it, or close my lips and not permit me to say it. And if I'm not the person to speak for you on your behalf today, Father, that you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one to speak for you today. Father, I give myself to you to do what you wish. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we begin celebrating the season of Advent by lighting the first Advent candle this morning. This season of Advent begins the fourth Sunday before Christmas. Yes, that's right, Jeremy. It's the fourth Christmas is almost here. Now, the wreath and the candles are very symbolic of the reason that we celebrate the Christmas season. The wreath is right down front there. You see it on the communion table. And if anything ever had symbolism attached to it, the Advent wreath certainly does. First, the wreath represents eternity. Now, let me explain that. The wreath is a circle. It has no beginning and no end. It is the symbol for God, who is eternal without beginning or end. And a lot of us wear wedding rings, and it means that same thing. It's the covenant we make with God in that it has no beginning and no end. Also, it represents for us the immortality of the soul. And the everlasting life found in Christ. You know, our soul is eternal. One way or the other, it's eternal. So that represents that as well. But also the wreath being round reminds us also of the fellowship of believers around the world who share with us the celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ, of his coming. The wreath is also a symbol of victory. Often in biblical times, a garland wreath was placed as a crown on those who won a victory in an athletic contest or in a military contest as well. Oftentimes, the king would offer a wreath to his soldiers. A Christian can think of this like this. A Christian can think of the victor's crown being a victor's crown of life that Jesus has won for us. Jesus has already won the crown. He wears the ultimate crown. Because he overcame death. And if you notice, the Advent wreath is made of evergreens. These branches, as the name indicates, are evergreen or ever alive. They are symbolic of Christ who died, but who is alive and will never die again. Amen? It portrays for us God's timelessness and his eternal plan of salvation. Now, the candles symbolize the light of God, the light of God coming into the world. The four outer candles represent the period of waiting during the four Sundays of Advent. You see, there's one in the center and four around it. Those candles, they themselves symbolize the four centuries of waiting between the prophet Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and then those four candles represent those centuries between there and the birth of Christ in the New Testament. Also, the light of the candles reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world, who came into the darkness of our lives And in that arrival brought to us the gifts of his Spirit, which are hope, peace, love, and joy. Now, if you will also notice, on the outside there are three purple candles. This color reminds us of sorrow and repentance. The fourth outer candle is pink. It reminds us of joy. Now, the center candle is called the Christ candle. And if you will notice, it is placed directly in the center, for Christ is the center of all things, including and especially our faith. Amen. You will also notice that the Christ candle is white. Now, we would represent white with what? Purity, right? It's representing the purity of Christ. The one born without spot or blemish, he is our Savior. He is the only one that could fulfill the requirement to God. Excuse me. The Christ candle will be lit during our Christmas Eve service. So there's an answer for all of you. Yes, we will be having a Christmas Eve service. The Christ candle will be lit during our Christmas Eve service. So to begin this Advent season, I'm going to ask Charlie and Jessica Harmon to come and read our first Advent reading and light the hope candle.
With us, we are reading from Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
This Sunday, we recall the hope we have in Christ. The prophets of Israel all spoke of the coming of Christ, of how a Savior would be born, a king in the line of David. They spoke of how he would rule the world wisely and bless all nations. As followers of Christ, we await his return. We light this candle, the candle of hope, to remember that as he came to us humbly in the manger at Bethlehem and gave light to the world, so he is coming again in power to deliver his people. We light this candle to remind us to be alert and to watch for his return.
Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the promise of the Messiah who came to bring hope and light into the world. Help us prepare our hearts to receive him. Bless our worship. Help us to hear and do your word. We ask this in the name of the one born in Bethlehem. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Like I said earlier, this morning officially begins the Advent season. And as I said, Advent is the period beginning four Sundays before Christmas, where we as the Christian church celebrate and commemorate the birth of Jesus as a babe in the manger. And if you were listening to the children moment, you would understand that Advent means coming, means the coming of Christ, the Advent of Christ, the coming of Christ. As Christians, the season of Advent serves as a dual reminder of the original waiting that was done by the Hebrews for the birth of the Messiah, his first coming. He came as a babe in a manger. And it serves as a reminder that we too are waiting. We're waiting with great hope and with great anticipation for Christ's promised return for his church. We're waiting on what? His second coming. So the season of Advent is used to concentrate specifically on the attributes of Jesus Christ as found in the gifts of love, joy, peace, and as Charlie and Jessica just pointed out and lit the first candle this morning, is hope. So Christmas time is generally the time of year when all of us, also if you was listening to the children's moments, where all of us in some way or another are concentrating on gifts, either getting them or giving them, right? One way or the other, a lot of us, we're focused on that at this time of the year. So this is a perfect time of the year for us to reflect on these gifts that Jesus brings to us. He's still giving us these gifts. And so this morning, we will begin by focusing on the gift of hope. But first, let's define hope. Let's take a look at the word hope. If you were to look up the word hope in the dictionary, you would see that the definition of given for hope is this. The definition for hope is this: a feeling that what is wanted will happen, or desire accompanied by expectation. Now, as I look at this definition, I believe that there are two words that actually weaken this definition of hope. When you study it and look at it biblically, I think these two words weaken that definition. The first word is feeling, and the second word is desire. And let me explain why. First, if I base my hope on a feeling, then I must tell you my hope is subject to disappointment. Right? Anybody ever hope, like, for example, if I say, I hope I get a new truck tomorrow, does that feeling bring about the guarantee that I'm going to get it? No. See, there's always somebody going to dash your hopes, right? No, it ain't going to happen, right? Or how about this? If I say, I hope that the Steelers make it to the Super Bowl this year, which it looks like they might have a shot, right? I mean, if I say that I hope Steelers make it to the Super Bowl this year, does my wish for that to happen, does that make it so? So you get the idea of feeling and desire, feelings and desires, that they don't bring about the expectation that we want sometimes, does it? So the dictionary doesn't really give us a true picture of the hope that we are speaking of here this morning. The hope that we're talking about this morning is different than what the world looks at hope. Because the hope that the Bible defines for us is quite different, because biblical hope is an earnest expectation based on the promise of God. That is what makes biblical hope different from the world hope. It's the involvement of God in our hope. I mean, think about that for a second. Is there any promise that God has never fulfilled? Not that we know of, right? He's fulfilled everything. Understand, God's hope is not based on feelings. God's hope is not based on desire or positive thoughts either. It is based on a promise from God himself. Therefore, we have a guarantee of hope when it comes from God. When God gives you something, it's for sure. A hope that has proven itself to be true over and over and over and over again. So as we look forward to the coming of Jesus, his second coming, we can do that with an earnest expectation and with an eager anticipation because of the hope that God gave us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He demonstrated it. He made it alive. And when I think about that, I'm almost always taken back, in my opinion, to one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible, probably the most widely known verse by heart, amen, is John what? 3:16. In fact, as I read that this morning, I ask you to repeat it with me. You all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You know, this morning, I want to look at three imperatives that are shown to us in this verse about hope. Here's the first one. The first one is hope is found in God's love. Hope is found in God's love. And quite honestly, realistically, this is a concept that I can barely understand. Do you ever think why God would love you? Why would God love me? I can't barely get the concept. The magnitude of God's love just absolutely overwhelms me. You know, I'm not sure that I can equate this love in terms that we can understand. I don't know if I can verbally communicate that to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Some of you have sons here. Could you imagine giving one of your sons over for somebody else? Now think about the way we are for just a minute. Think about the way you are for just a minute. God made us in his own image. Is that what the word tells us, right? God made us in his own image to live in harmony with him. And yet all the way back in the Garden of Eden, in the very first creation, we see God's created people making a choice to be disobedient to God. Now we know that because God said, don't eat of the fruit of this tree. Okay? And what did they do? They ate of the fruit of the tree. Now, we would think that's not a big deal. Listen, you know, don't take that dime off of that table. That dime's not yours. And I go, if you take a dime that's not yours, it's the same as taking $100 million that's not yours. Disobedience against God is disobedience. And all the way back there, we see that God's created people making a choice to be disobedient to God. And with that very first sin, man fell into a hopeless estate. A hopeless one. He fell into a state that he couldn't get himself out of. A state where, because of sin, because of disobedience, man is separated from God for eternity. And how many times have I often told you that my personal belief is one of the greatest torments in hell is the absence of hope. The absence of God. The absence of hope. Meaning we are out of, listen, this, because of our disobedience, it's what it means. We are out of relationship with God. Listen, this just merely isn't a mistake. This isn't a mishap or, you know, something that we play it off. This was treason against God, literally. But we are out of, what this disobedience causes us is causes us to be out of relationship with God. It causes us to be out of fellowship with God. We are in rebellion against God. Therefore, throughout the Bible, not just in Genesis, not with us, but throughout the Bible, we hear of accounts of men grumbling and complaining against God. We see men worshiping idols instead of worshiping the true creator. If you go back in the 8th chapter of Isaiah, we find God's people turning to fortune tellers as they looked and trying to see what the future held for them. Listen, Christians are not to be involved in that kind of stuff. We quite honestly, listen, have been sinning against God from the beginning of time. I mean, from the get-go, we have been sinning. All of us have sinned. Yet, in spite of our sins, in spite of our bad attitudes, he gives us hope. He gives us hope in his love, love that is full of grace and mercy, a love that can forgive all wrongs. I don't care what you have done. I don't care where you have been. I don't care how long you've been there. The love of God can forgive all wrongs. If you turn to him, a love that gives us the hope of a future that we can be sure of, a future that we can be secure in. But listen, the only way God could make us understand this love, the only way that he can begin to get us to comprehend this love was to give us a gift so valuable, so personal, that the gift would demonstrate. It would put into action. It would show. It would show to us his true love for us. You know, I always tell you this, love is an action word. Love demonstrates, and that's what God did in Jesus Christ. He demonstrated to us a gift that would bring the ultimate hope to those who were hopeless. That was me. That was you. Or that is you. And thank God, because you and I here today, we were or are hopeless without Christ. So here, first, hope is found in God's love. But here's the second thing. Second thing is hope is found in God's Son. Truly the greatest gift ever given to anyone, bar none. Listen, love is never content to simply exist. It's not. Love must act. Again, love is an action word. I've told you that a number of times, but listen, love will make me, will take an action, watch. Love will take an action towards those it's intended for. Do I love my wife? Yes. How does she know that? Because I demonstrate actions towards her that she will understand that I love her. Do I love you? Yes. How do you know? Well, I hope you know, because I demonstrate actions towards you to let you know that I love you. Is it the same kind of love? No. But there, nevertheless, it's love is that I have an action that demonstrates my feelings towards you. Love proves itself by what it does. God says this, God so loved the world that he gave. Listen, that's an action that he gave. He did not give because the world, and listen, he didn't give it to us because we were worthy. He didn't give it to us because we deserve it. He did not even give because the world didn't even give that because the world was needed. You understand something? He didn't need you. He didn't need me. He gave because he so loved. Here, let me interpret that in another way. He gave out of his grace. In this act of love, we get an example of divine giving out of the grace of God. Listen, in that dark, cold manger over 2,000 years ago, God truly gave us the greatest gift that was ever known. He gave us hope, wrapped up in the body of a tiny little baby. Who would have ever thought, right? You know, a few years ago, our choir sang a song entitled this, Hope Has Hands. And I remember that song still today because it touched my heart so much. But I want you to think about this. God gave us hope with hands and feet. And God gave us hope with a face. And quite literally with his very own heartbeat. So do you understand what that is? God gave us a living hope. He didn't just give us some word, but he demonstrated it in a living hope, Jesus Christ, what? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. God gave us a gift that shows us the very nature of himself, the nature that motivates him to give us a gift that we don't deserve, to give us a hope that we didn't deserve. I want you to think about that for a minute. You see, our hope is in an eternal future with him. That's what we want. We all say, we all want to go to heaven. Our hope is in an eternal future with him. And God himself provided that way. He provided the way by the sacrifice of his son so that his eternal future for us would be possible with him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. Listen, you weren't alive when Christ died, but he already knew that you were going to be alive, and he already knew that you were going to sin, and he went ahead and died for you in your place before you were a sinner and while you're a sinner. Christ died. Understand, somebody had to pay for the sins that we commit. And do you understand that God did not make us pay? Think about that grace for a minute. He himself paid with his own son a debt we could not pay. A debt we are not even capable of paying ever. You know, I honestly cannot even fully comprehend the magnitude of such sacrifice on his behalf. You know, in the United States of America, debt is a word that we are quite familiar with. Right? And nobody wants to say amen on that, right? But it's a word that we're quite familiar with. Debt is something that is owed and that you are obligated to pay, right? It's a debt. You're obligated to pay that back. Many of us have debts on our home. We have debts on our cars. We have debts on our credit cards. We have an obligation to pay those debts to the creditor, those who loaned it out. We have an obligation to the creditor. And those debts, whether you believe it or not, here's what those debts do. They hold us in bondage to the creditors. And if you don't believe me, just miss a couple payments. You see what happens. You see, debt enslaves us to the creditors. We are at their mercy. You know, I mean, think about it. If they decide to change the terms of the loans, they can do that. If they decide to change the interest rates on our credit cards, they can do that too. We literally become slaves to that debt. Likewise, friends, let me tell you something. In the spiritual realm, we have become enslaved by our sinful nature. We owe a debt that we can never pay. We have a sin debt that we can never pay. In fact, we can never pay it on our own for sure. But here, you need to understand something. The debt never decreases. It always increases. You never can pay it off. And we are in bondage to that sin unto what? Death. Jesus said in John 8:34, he says that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And we, friends, are, listen, get the bottom line. We are sinners. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. If you have breath in your lungs, you are a sinner. And if you don't believe that, then you need to take a look at Romans 3:23. What does it say? God says that we are what? All sinners, and that all have fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, we can't justify our debt to God on our own. We all fall short. Listen, your sin may be a dime, my sin may be $100,000. We're both short. We're both short. We don't get there. We don't reach the pinnacle on our own. 1 John 1:8 tells us, if you say that you have no sin, then you are deceiving yourself. In Romans 6:23 tells us that what? That the wages, what are the wages? They are that what you've earned, right? They're this death. Now, you know, just a brief explanation, it's eternal separation from God spiritually. Steve goes to work, right? You work, right? Steve goes to work, and for his work, he earns a wage. Now, let me ask you something, Steve. You earn a wage. How do they pay you your wage? How do you receive your wages? In what form? Your check. Cash, right? Money. So you go to work. You earn a wage, and at the end of that period, you get money, and is how they pay you. Well, listen, God says this, that the wages of sin, what you get paid in your return, is death. And be very careful about this. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves to hell through our sin. We sin against the holy God, and he tells us very clearly that if you do that, that the wages of that sin is death, to be eternally separated from him. So we need to deal with that sin debt, but the problem is we can't. On our own, we can't. So we have established this, that we are sinners. And that because we are sinners, we have become slaves to that sin. And because we are enslaved to that sin, we have earned death as the payment. Our debt is death. But here's the miraculous power of our God. This is our great hope, the promise of God himself, that God wiped out our debt. Has anybody ever had that happen to you? Maybe somebody came along and paid something off for you, or somebody came along and said, you know what, you don't have to pay this anymore, and they just cleared the debt. And they just wiped it away. That's what God did. God wiped our sin debt away. In fact, according to Psalm, he did that through Jesus Christ. And according to Psalm 103:12, he says, as far as the east is from the west. So if I start here, I don't know if I'm headed east or west from here or not. Maybe it's this way. I don't know. So if he cast it and it keeps going this way, it doesn't say it's in a loop. He says it's a lateral. So it keeps separating itself further and further away from God. That's how far God has removed our transgressions from us. It's an endless point. Listen to me. God didn't owe this debt. God is holy. God is pure. There's no evil in him at all. But yet, God paid this debt for us when he gave us, he gave you, and he gave me, Jesus Christ. Jesus paid that debt when he conquered death. When he conquered our death on the cross. It was the payment of our sin. He died. And that, I can't comprehend that God died. Why? Out of his grace and his mercy, so that we would have a hope. You see, Jesus' death paid for your sin. It paid for my sin. He who knew no sin became the substitute for me. He became the substitute in my place, and he became the substitute in your place as you for your sin and for my sin. But my hope became, understand this, here's the positive in all of this, but my hope became secure when he rose from the dead. He died for what I owed, to pay for what I did, that he could reconcile me with God. If he'd have stayed dead, there'd have been a problem. But he did not stay dead. He arose from the grave. He overcame death. And then he satisfied that debt payment to God through his own death. So that blood covers me. You know, what's the song says? That the blood leaves a crimson stain? That's what blood does. If you ever watch CSI or anything like that, you can clean anything up you want about blood, but you can come back in and they got this aluminum stuff, that whatever you say it, they spray it on there. It turns the lights out, and what happens? All this blood that they thought that they cleaned up, that they thought you couldn't see, you can see. You understand something to me. God recognizes the blood of his son. And when it covers me, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ. What a phenomenal gift, amen? Because of Jesus Christ, our sin debt was completely and totally wiped away. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, because he loved us, he washed us clean. He washed us clean of our sins in his own blood. What else can I say except for this? What a gift. What a sacrifice. What a love. So do you see, our hope is found in the fact that we got something so valuable, we got something so valuable, so sacred, so undeserving, we didn't deserve it. You know what we did? We know what we did deserve? We did deserve God's wrath. That's what we did. That's what we did deserve. We needed to be banished by God forever, and he was justified to do that. But he gave us just the opposite. He gave us everything that we didn't deserve. A gift beyond comprehension, beyond my magnitude of thinking. And here's the great news. God has not changed the terms of his arrangement with us to this very day of giving that gift. And that is that for those of us who will believe in his son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins and surrender our life to follow him, we will have everlasting life with him. whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. So first, hope is found in God's love. Second, hope is found in God's Son. And finally, here's a third thing. Hope is found in eternal life. Who's ready for that? Amen. Isn't it true that when you are good, you expect to get something nice? I do. When I want something from my wife, I butter her up really nice. Man, you're so pretty. No, so now I can't tell that, because if I tell her she's pretty, then she'll think I'm buttering up for something. So I can't say every time I tell her pretty, I'm near mice. Yeah, but you understand what I'm saying? Y'all get what I'm saying, right? It's true that when you are good, when we think that we are good and we're doing, you know, something right, that you expect to get something nice. After all, you deserve it, right? But isn't it in even greater, listen, think about this, isn't it in even greater, a more appreciated gift when you get something that you truly did not deserve? Did that ever happen to you? You ever get a surprise gift at a time, in an unlikely time that you ever thought you'd get it? Listen, you appreciate that much more. When you feel that you don't deserve something and you get it. Understand, according to God's word, we all deserve hell. We all deserve death. But instead, God's love gave us Jesus, born in a manger in Bethlehem. A baby born to die for our sins on a cross at Calvary. And listen, the story does not end there, because although he was born to die, 3 days after he died, he rose again. There's the Christmas story. Yeah, we call it Easter, but it's the true Christmas story. The whole thing is a true Christmas story. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection. He rose again. And when he rose again, he became my living hope. And you know what? That's our hope. That's our secure hope. Because Jesus lives, we too have that same hope in him. And listen, I'm not talking about that hope that is a feeling. I'm not talking about that kind of a hope. I'm not talking about a hope that is a feeling, or I'm not talking about a hope that is a desire. I'm talking about a hope that we can anticipate, a hope that we can look forward to with longing, a secure and eternal hope. I'm talking about a life-changing hope. You see, Jesus Christ defeated death so that we who believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Our hope is in our future. I don't want to be here forever. I don't. Listen, somebody was talking about being 110 years old on the TV the other day. And I'm thinking, I don't want to be 110. I'm half that right now, and I feel bad. Lord have mercy. 110? I don't want that. But listen, we have a living hope. We have a living hope with a living Savior. You see, God gave us a gift that was motivated entirely by love and nothing more. A love that would bring us a hope. You see, giving us or providing for us the forgiveness of our sin was not a necessity for him. Did you get what I just said? Giving us or providing for us the forgiveness of our sins was not a necessity for him, but for us. All for our benefit. He doesn't need us. We need him. When we figure that out, it's going to be an oh my God moment. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, came into the world to reconcile man to God, to bring us back into relationship with God, to bring us back into fellowship with God. That's the greatest thing. You know, eternity is just a byproduct. The greatest thing is that I have a relationship with God. He died on a cross to take the penalty of our sins so that we could again live in harmony eternally with our Creator. Jesus paid for our sin debt. He died in my place to satisfy my debt payment to God. And rose from the dead to secure my place with God eternally. Jesus is my secure living hope. So this morning I have to ask, where is your hope? Let me ask you this. Do you have that kind of hope? Have you trusted in the promise that God has already... Have you trusted in the promise that has already been fulfilled for you? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as God's gift to you for the forgiveness of your sins? If you believe, He is God's gift. Do you believe He is God's gift? Personally, do you believe that? Then the question is, then have you come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Not just merely utter a prayer. I'm not saying praying and asking for forgiveness of your sins is bad. I would encourage you to do that. But it's more than just uttering a prayer. Have you come to Him and surrendered your life to Him to follow Him? To become a Christian. To become a little Christ. A follower of Jesus. Listen, are you willing to give your life to Him and follow Him for the rest of your days? Because you know what? There's another advent. He's coming back. Amen? Oh, what a day. Amen? He's coming back, or He's going to call you home. He's going to call, He's going to come and take us all, or He's going to call us home individually. You know, Charlie read for us this morning these verses out of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 9, verse 6 or 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, see how personal that is? See how personal a son is given? And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this day forward, even forever. Listen very carefully. Earnest expectation means that we believe what has already taken place. Unto us a child has been born. Unto us a son has been given. Do we believe that? You should. You want to know why? Because it's already been proven. That's a fact. That's not a myth. That's not a tale. It's not a story. It's a fact that it has already taken place. History proves that fact. But now we can look to the future of the increase of his government in peace, that there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom from that time forward, even forever. Forever. Do you think about that? Forever. You see, our hope lies in Jesus Christ and the relationship that we will share with Him forever. So our hope this Advent season is in the security of our Savior. You see that? We are not without hope. God did not leave us hopeless. He did not leave us insecure. He did not leave us unstable. But He left us with a secure hope. As I said, I think it was earlier, or I said it last night, I can't remember, it's all running together now. It's not a hope-so hope. You ever ask anybody, how do you know for sure that you're saved? How do you know for sure that you're saved? And have you ever had anybody respond to you, I just know. I know because I know because I... It's not a hope-so hope. It's a know-so hope that's been secured personally by God Himself. What a gift, huh? Amen. Let's stand. Let me ask you this morning, do you have that security? Do you have that? If you say, I hope so, with the implication of a doubt that you don't really know, then that's not a hope so, no so hope. Do you have that security that when you die, that you are in relationship right now with God Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ? Is He the forgiver of your sin? Have you come to Him and surrendered your life to Him? Listen, are you secure in your eternal future when you die? Will you go to heaven? You know, I made a statement in Tom Dooley's funeral that whenever he gave, at the point in time that he gave his life to Christ, that he had already passed into eternity, his life had passed into eternity. Listen, my life is already eternal. I started out by that. So is yours, but you know, I know and am secure where my eternal life lies. I know where I'm going. A lot of people's response to that question is, I hope so, or maybe. Listen, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? As the forgiver of your sin? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord, that you surrender your life to follow Him? Do you have that no-so hope? You know, the Advent season is a reminder that to the Hebrews of the Christ that was coming, and it's a reminder to us that there's an Advent to the coming of Christ again. He wants you to have that security. He wants you to have that hope. You know, the true answer to the question as a believer would, will you go to heaven when you die? The true answer is this from a believer. This is so profound, you should actually write this down. Steve, I'm going to put you on the spot. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Yes. Why? Because he has the hope. And he's secure in that hope. Does he know he doesn't deserve it? Absolutely. Is your answer yes? The difference can be between heaven and hell. And God is offering you this morning, you can come to Jesus and have a secure future. Would you come? Let us pray. Father God, I pray and ask you, Father, that through your Spirit, Father, that you would move through your word, Father, that the truth of your word will well up into the hearts and the minds of the people. And Father, that you will draw them unto yourself, Father, and that you will convict their hearts, Father, and they would see that, Father, apart from you, they have no secure future, or not a future that they want. So, Father, I pray that as this invitation comes, Father, that there will be those who will surrender their life to you. And that they will give their life to you, Father, and you will have your way in their heart, in their mind, in their soul. That you will become their Lord, and they will profess you to be such. Father, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You need to come.